Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Well, hello, ladies and gentlemen, and we want to thank you for being with us again. Welcome to this week's version of Raising Expectations. And I'm excited. I'm coming to you from Des Moines, Iowa, the capital of Iowa. Looking out across the river, I can see the capital with a gold dome. And 2 nights ago, I saw the gold dome at Notre Dame University, and that was exciting also to see. So now I'm looking at the faces of some of the most wonderful people you ever meet. They're always exciting to see every single Monday. So we're excited to begin our program tonight. We've got great things to share with you. We have a special guest back with us. We're excited she's here. You're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed because she is with us tonight. First of all, I want you to make sure that you know our team like you do. We come with the width and the breadth of the United States of America. We're going to start on the West Coast. And I'm Pastor Joe. It's a privilege and a blessing. First of all, and the state of California, Southern California, in the thriving metropolis of Lompoc, we are glad to have with us Dr. Paul Hall. Yeah, there you are. Dr. Paul Hall is a retired pastor. He's a theologian, a teacher, and he is someone who theologues. He looks into the world as we look at it and shares things from God's word and what is happening in the world today. So, he's there in Lompoc, California, next to Santa Barbara. And then as we go across the nation, we get to Central California. We get to the great state of Texas. And in McKinney, Texas, we have with us Pastor Ron Greer, who's one of our favorite pastors in the whole nation. Ron is used to be very, very unshy. Now he's not shy at all. We really got him set up. He's ready to rock and roll, as we say. Ron will bless your life. He's a former Marine. He's a pastor. He's a he's an EMT. I tell you, you name it, he's done it. God's used him to bless people in countless ways. And you'll see tonight as well, get to share together. We have a great time sharing. Then as we continue across the United States of America, we end up with two Californians that now are blessing the East Coast all the way over. Bless you. You get a blessing. No, no, all the way in the East Coast. We have with us Stephanie and Dr. Craig Thayer. Stephanie is a great mother and wife and entrepreneur. She is a health and welfare coach. She takes care of people this way, helping them to know what to eat, how to eat it, and how to get their life together. And we're excited because December's coming, and she will give us the grace to have fudge. And we're looking forward to that as it comes very soon. Right? It's coming, and we're going to have a good time with that. And her husband, Dr. Craig Thayer, Tank as we call him, as our brother in Christ, he's a surgeon. He's also a man of God who works with her. And we call them the dynamic duo because they're able to answer questions, bless people, and people are blessed each week by the way they help them in their health needs. So we've got a great team. I'm blessed every week to see all of them. We have two special guests again today from Central America, from the great state of Texas. They are we're always excited to have them with
Central
us.
Central America.
That's right. There you are. And both from the Dallas area. And so I'm going to move right into this so that we can take the time and have some great discussion today. First of all, we do have, again, for part two of many parts, we hope, in the coming months, we have with us Dr. Georgette Nichols. And we shared with you last week what she is doing. She's been kind of called the Texas whistleblower because she is opening things that are wrong to be made right for patients across Texas and across the nation. So you're going to hear from her in a moment. But to give another introduction to her, We want to again share our friend with you, who is a congressional candidate. He's a man who's loved well in Texas there in Dallas, Big D. He's probably the number one Dallas Cowboy fan in the whole wide world and a good friend of Roger Staubach. And so he's going to introduce for you Charles Lingerfeld, our friend. He's going to introduce you and say a few more words about, we call her Georgette, but she is Dr. Nichols, and she is a very special lady, and she's with us now. Charles, would you share some more with all of us and to our listening audience, please?
Yes, thank you very much again, Joe, for having us on the show. Thank every one of you. God bless you. We love you, and we're always delighted to be here with you. A few months back, a friend of mine contacted me as we were texting back and forth, and he just picked up the phone and called me. And he said, "Hey, Charles, I've got someone I'd like for you to meet. She's a registered pharmacist in the state of Texas. Her name is Dr. Georgette Nichols. She's a friend of mine, and I know that before long, she'll be a friend of yours. You need to meet her. You need to talk with her." And so we began to contact her. Here's her contact number, he said. So I gave her a call. We began to talk and text back and forth. And I quickly assumed and found out that she has a story that ought to be told everywhere. So we began to make preparations for her to tell her story in Christian Times magazine. This magazine is about 6 years old. There's a copy right there. Thank you, Georgette. And that's the May edition when she was telling her story, part one, and part two came out in June. And so we invited her to meet my friend and I at a restaurant in Mesquite, Texas. And she agreed, and we all three met, had some dinner together, and we got acquainted. She got to meet me. Of course, that's very important because her mom and dad did not know me and she didn't know me. So they thought that it would be wise of her to meet me. Her dad is a registered pharmacist in the state of Texas. She is very well educated. I promise you that. She has a strong Christian background. She's a believer in the Lord Jesus, 110%. And I love her completely. She's doing a fine job and is getting asked in a number of different places to come and tell her testimony. She's got one exciting one coming up, which I hope you'll tell about, Georgette, when you're talking tonight about being opening the show for a well-known doctor that you'll recognize his name right away. So we published part one in May. We published part two in June. We met her mom and dad, fell in love with them, and her Uncle Bill, who just recently passed away. And Georgette, I want to tell you something. I woke up this morning. I haven't had a chance to tell you this today, but I woke up this morning with you and Uncle Bill on my heart. As I lay there, I think the Lord began to speak to me, and I began to praise him and thank him for allowing me the privilege of meeting your Uncle Bill. He was a spiritual impact on her life, and he guided her many times along the way spiritually. And to be honest and truthfully, he's one of the main reasons why she is an intellect and serving the Lord Jesus today. So as the Lord began to deal with me, I began to think there's a in that hedge around you, there's a missing person. And I wanted to wait till tonight and tell you this publicly. We have a lot of friends and family that are listening online, either on radio or watching us tonight on TV. And I wanted to tell you that Charles Lingerfeld is going to step up and join hands in that hedge and make up, stand in the gap and make up the hedge around you so that we can help you to get your message out. This is a fine Christian woman. I love her as a daughter, and she's here tonight to speak truth to all of us. So welcome, if you will, my friend and your friend, Dr. Georgette Nichols.
I love what you said, but I'm all right, you know. Sorry. So, yeah, we lost Uncle Bill. Ironically, Uncle Bill said he couldn't have done what I did, but he supported me 100%. But I am actually thankful now I lost my job, because I got to be unemployed and I did crazy things with Uncle Bill. And we got to spend the time writing articles for Charles and studying the Bible again together. And it's actually, I get it now. I get why I was unemployed. So not only did I get to talk about it, all this and do it with y'all, I got to spend time with my uncle.
Amen.
And study the Bible. And yeah, he actually, one day he told me, it was over breakfast randomly. He said, "Well, you know, we picked the wrong symbol." And I said, "What do you mean, Uncle Bill? What are you even talking about?" And he said, "Well, we picked the wrong medicine symbol. We picked the God of Prophet." And I said, "What are you talking about, Uncle Bill?" And he was like, "It's a Chuck Missler sermon. I listened to it a long time ago. And the two snakes is the God, the staff for the God of Hermes, which is Prophet. And one snake was the God of healing. And that actually goes back to the biblical time in Moses in the desert, where they had to look upon the staff to be healed." And I actually kind of wrote about that in Charles's Christian Times magazine, and some other times I kind of mentioned it on my website too. So I get why I was gone now. And y'all made me all sad about Uncle Bill. I'm sorry. I was like, I can't. I miss Uncle Bill. But he hated doctors. No offense, Tank. In hospitals. So he had a very peaceful passing. And it was pretty much like God tapped his shoulder and said, "It's you next." So he got what he wanted. And that's what's most important.
Amen.
Yeah. But I still miss him. He's my Uncle Bill.
It's funny. I thank God I'm not the one that made you cry, because usually I'm the one that does that to the ladies. So, thank you, Charles. doctors are wackadoos, man. I don't know how else to say that. Sorry if you guys are out there, but there's a lot of jokes about doctors in heaven, but Stephanie's healthcare program prevents diabetes type 2, and it takes away hypertension. And the docs won't listen to anything. I mean, Mayo Clinic uses this program, and they have success. And hopefully they'll publish some data. I need to do an IRB in order to get the approval to publish data. But you'd wish they'd listen. You know, you wish they would be standing hand in hand with you, saying, "Yeah, this is a problem." I mean, we get blamed for giving patients too many narcotics, and that being a killer in the United States, equal to whatever they want to equate it to. And now you're involved because you're the gatekeeper of those meds too. So it's like, that's not fair.
No, and what bugs me most is I have to research your script a lot too, because you're a surgeon, right? So they get you give like a 7-day supply, a 14-day supply. Yeah. And I have to do investigational discovery for your limited script now. But like in the hospital, "Oh, you need fentanyl 40 hours early. I got you. Don't even check it. Let's just not worry about it." So yeah, it's a broken system. That's for sure.
Yeah, no. And I have to, I mean, I don't have to, I'll probably won't get prescribed if I don't, but I try and write the ICD-10 code on there so that you don't have to do that work. But it's this gigantic book of codes for diagnoses that I can just write rib fractures, and then they go to it. There's probably 60 categories of right, left, multiple, open, you know, it's like crazy. So they've got to figure out what one that I'm supposed to be thinking of.
Yeah, and I always get a lot of issues sometimes when I have a chronic pain patient. That's always what's the problem, is they have an established agreement the chronic pain doctor. Then they need surgery, right? They get a new pain. So legally, you can give the script. And then, you know, that patient won't always tell you that they're in a chronic pain relationship. I've had this actually happen in practice where they didn't tell the surgeon. And then the surgeon was like, oh, I'll re-up you. I'll get you. I understand, like, you're in pain. And then they can't because, you know, then they don't know about the agreement. And then I'm sitting there and then the patient's mad. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. I didn't spend my whole life doing all this bookkeeping. But yeah, but you have to be that way because the substance is addictive, you know.
Are you getting any headway with other colleagues in other towns to support you, to look into what's going on in their area, at least?
Not really. It's a pretty, no one likes to hear it because you're saying that healthcare workers are addicted. I do have some silent supporters that will send me like tips of what's going on and try to get me to investigate and help. But there's not too many people. There's only a few that have stood beside me, but none of them will put their name on it. Still, like, even my dad gets worried. Sounds bad. I love dad. I know he's listening, but he's like, oh, I don't want to get all this in the press. And then they come after my job and stuff, and he supports me 100%. But yeah, he'll be talking on my podcast next week, and I have a podcast, The Drug Goliath, on my website, pharmacistprotectingpatients.com. And he'll be talking about, he told me this story, I forgot it, I knew it, but I forgot, of a pharmacist that was addicted to drugs and died because he committed suicide. But what my dad told me that story when I was a kid, I remember that. But today, when he was going over the stories, like, you know, I didn't really tell you the whole thing. His son was addicted to narcotics, and the pharmacist could not go home because he was so hard on his son for being an addict, and come and tell his son that he was also an addict and stealing from the pharmacy. And so instead of telling his family that, he committed suicide. Wow. And my dad was like, I think I'll talk about that story. I was like, I think that's a great story. Wow. I think that's one to be had, that, you know, none of us are without sin. None of us, you know, and Jesus told us those without sin cast the first stone, you know, so none of us are without sin. And sadly, like in that pharmacist case, he didn't sit there and go to God and go and confess that, and then go to his son. Think of his witness he could have had, right? To go to his son and say, look, I'm an addict too. I'm addicted too. I've been doing this too. And I have been hard on you. The reason being, I know what it is because I suffer too. And so, you know, I don't know if he had that conversation. I know he committed suicide, sadly. And so you have to think of these things that God gives you sometimes and then sit there and go, but what is he doing with it? Where is it going? We can't see it because we're focused in that, you know, minute point of like, this is horrible. This happened. This is tragic. The woe is me. Instead of going, wait, where are you going to use this later for me to do something good? And so once I realized that in my mind and I flipped to, okay, I did get fired. I didn't do anything wrong. But what am I going to do with this for God? When I flipped that feeling, and I didn't flip it, God controls it, but I guess I accepted it. Everything was much better. It was much easier for me because I was like, you know what? I just need to focus on this. He keeps doing it. I'll just go through every door he gives and I'll welcome it and I'll do it. And I'll be like, hey, let's see where it goes. And if it goes nowhere, I will not be discouraged. It was for something else. And I will continue to ask someone else to do the right thing. And so a year later, I'm still doing that. But a lot of my friends, they support me silently, but they don't always want to put their name behind it because a lot of them, they were threatened to lose their job. In fact, one of the administrators like pulled them in and said, don't talk to me anymore, and threatened them. And so I get it. I understand it. In Texas, we can be fired at will. Pharmacists can be fired at will. sadly, like a hamburger flipper. And so they have every reason to be worried. I wasn't worried because I really thought they'd do the right thing. So they knew that, or they now know that they won't do the right thing, right? And so they're faced with, they know that they're disposable. So it was different for me. I didn't realize I was disposable, I guess. I thought I was just doing my job, reporting theft like I should. And I thought my boss would be happy and be like, wow, look at this great employee. Here she is. She did all this research. She's gotten it, the record down. She knows every transaction. She went and investigated oh no. It was like, why did you do that? And I was like, oh, because I spoke to. What do you mean?
My
why?
Job.
Yeah.
So, Georgette, hi. We didn't get to meet last week. I apologize. I have family commitments, but you said a couple of things with your story, which Craig caught me up on, and then also the tragic one about suicide, that made me think about two things. So on one side, when you go against the grain, when you decide to stand up, that is usually a very lonely place to be, especially when you take a moral high road. That is not, most people don't want that. Just go along with it, Georgette. Don't worry about what's going on. Mind your business. You know, I mean, I'm sure you've heard a million things, but on the other side of it, for this father that was also addicted, if he could have recognized that he wasn't alone, or just said like, hey, here's my underbelly, because the reality is all of us, whether we're believers or not, we all have broken and generally, or we have had broken, and where those pieces are is what's going to serve other people. So, right, don't live in a glass house, because on one side, don't ever say anything. And then on the other side, oh, if you would have just said something. So it's, I just, as you were talking, I'm like, oh my goodness, there's complete opposites in this situation, and how sad. And, you know, I have a family member that is a chronic pain patient, and I have concerns as a family member with some of the things that I've seen and different doctors, and I don't know that it's the way that it should be. And so just from a family member perspective, I appreciate what you're doing, because these are very strong, good, and also dangerous medications.
Yes. Yeah.
That's right. The other, I'm glad you raised both those issues. One thing I remember back when we did our study, we were part of a study committee. And I think, if I remember right, among nurses, there was about anywhere from 35 to 40,000 suicides each year. And that number has increased, I hear, during COVID. And on drug addiction, I think it was somewhere around, it's 4 million nurses, somewhere around 10% are struggling with drug addiction while they're working. So it's, I don't think people, again, don't realize how horrible of a problem it is, how big of a problem it is. And the idea that someone would actually start addressing at least one aspect of it. I mean, the whole, I won't call it drug trafficking. What do we call it again? Diversion. I still believe the diversion has something to do with the addiction as well. Just the medical people I know who are hooked on drugs, and then use those drugs they steal to get money to do other stuff. So I know this still has to be part of it. But I think it's a much greater problem than people realize. And I think COVID and what has happened, the shortages have made it much worse than it is, than people are willing to let on. So I think, you know, your fight is courageous. But I would also say, if you remember the Christian history, the number of individual one person who decided to do the right thing and who God used mightily. And so you have all these sort of points throughout biblical history and human history where one Christian stood up and changed the picture of history. And there's a young woman who in particular probably stands out more than any of them.
She's my favorite.
So I just thought it was kind of poignant.
Okay. A young woman. Say it again. Sorry. Esther 4:14, if you do not stand up, someone else will. And so Georgette, yes, you had to stand up.
There you go.
You received the call, and
even among later history, we have Perpetua, who also during the Roman Empire by herself stood and sacrificed all to say, no, this is wrong, and I'm not doing it, and I stand for Christ. So, praise God for you.
Amen.
And so anyway, I want to get your input on the actual drug addiction and the suicide rate among hospital staff or medical profession. And Tank, if you can, maybe chime in also after that. Because I've been out for a while, sorry.
Drug addiction is definitely on the rise. I can speak on that in a, again, the data from Protness, the company that found 148 million narcotics stolen. About 60% of all diversion is between nurses, doctors, and then about those two, they make up about 30% each, almost entirely between nurses and doctors. Pharmacy is about 15%. It's harder to catch us because, like I said, we're the gatekeeper of the drugs. Right. So it's a lot harder for us to be caught, especially if we had tampered with the product in pharmacy or something like that. So then between that, 70% of diversion is between nurses, doctors, and pharmacists. Mm. And then the suicide rates, I don't know that as much. I do know they've been increasing everywhere. That's just from the data out in the regular population and polls. And suicides increased during the pandemic. And they definitely increased for healthcare workers. I found an article the other day of a nurse that was suicidal, essentially, was an addict and overdosed. And so they said that basically the COVID trauma and all the death was too much, and then they found him dead in their car.
Yeah. Let me interrupt one. Speaking of that, I think just in the news the last couple of days, people also recognize. So the Mercedes that ran through the intersection in Los Angeles and killed 6 people, mm-hmm, she was a nurse, contract mm-hmm nurse, stressed out.
Travel
nurse. So just a recent example.
From Texas. I looked actually at that article to see, because I watched the video to see if I could see any evidence, if they were on narcotics or anything, to see if any news outlet reported it. I hadn't seen it yet. And then one of my tipsters in the Metroplex, another nurse died unexpectedly in DFW, and they texted me and they're like, you should research. They posted about addiction a few weeks ago. I think they may have been an addict, you know, see if you can get some reports and find out if that's the case. I took it. That's why you're like, do you hear from us? I was like, well, today I got a tipster of a nurse dead. Sadly, I hope she was safe and all that. But yeah.
Wow. One of the areas that you make me think of, and I just whispered it to him too, is dental, because dentists have massive access to drugs. We know a dental surgeon that essentially died in his office, and you hear that quite a bit. So I don't know how much that plays in with what you're doing, because I think they get their own direct medications, or right?
They do. Yeah, and I dated a dentist once that did a lot of coke. I didn't know that. But we went out, and the dentist had the spoon necklace, and I was homeschooled. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know, and
didn't know what the spoon necklace was.
Huh? I wouldn't know either, Georgette.
It's the perfect bump. I did not know that.
Definitely not from the 70s, I think. I know.
So dentists a lot of dentists did coke, and historically, and a lot of, it used to be, I'm sure the doctor knows this too, used to be great topical anesthetic for when you broke your nose. And then everybody got high and had too much fun, and then it wasn't a topical anesthetic. They stopped using it. It was great. Everyone loved it, though, I'm sure, because they got high. In fact, I worked at a hospital once where they stole all the coke some, they think pharmacists, they never found out who, but we had a huge bottle of cocaine in the Pyxis in the pharmacy, and it was like this big. And one day they randomly, while I was doing the narc count, they're like, someone stole all the coke once. And I was like, say what now, when, what, how, what happened? And they said that they had replaced all the cocaine with like bacon powder or whatever. And someday, I guess there was enough people that complained about the broken nose that it didn't work, that they figured it out. They never really told me, but they stole all the coke at that hospital. It happens all the time. And another hospital I worked at, they stole, I wasn't even there when it happened. A pharmacist stole 9 grams of Dilaudid. And what's funny is they didn't arrest him until the second time, because I guess they went to rehab first and then they let it go. And then the second time after rehab, they kept stealing and then they reported it to the DEA. I guess that's how it works.
So were you, when you whistle blew, you were inpatient pharmacy?
Yeah, I was in a hospital. I was, and they stole mostly from ventilator patients. So they would lie in the chart. And they would lie about the rate you ran the drug, which is like how fast you drive your car, essentially. So they'd be like, I'm driving 60. And I'd be looking, I'd be like, you driving 10, yo, like, I know you're not done yet, bro. Like, and y'all can't do math. So why y'all need fentanyl 40 hours early? What's going on? And that patient was coming off the vent. So they had already taken off the benzo for relaxation. So then, like, it made no sense. I was like, why are they doing bad again? Like, what's happening? Because we were tolerating vent weaning. Life was grand. Everything was good. And so then in the middle of the night, they always would request it at, like, 3 a.m. where I was really tired, too. It was very interesting. So, like, at that bad hour at 3 a.m., everything was early. And they were just, so they would kind of game the system. They would get you when you're tired. They'd not, and they kept asking me stuff, which I didn't know at the time. Like I said, I thought they were not doing this. I suspected they were stealing. I didn't know it was a ring, and I didn't know how big the ring was. So they would ask me stuff like, how long have you been a pharmacist? Where did you come from? Why have you been a how have you been a pharmacist? And then so inquisitive. And I'm like, why is your drugs early? I don't care about where I am or who I'm going or what I'm doing. Why are y'all doing this? And so eventually it started adding up where they were like, how did she figure this out? What did she do? Well, I just looked. Most of the people don't go through the record that detailed. And I knew how to go into the record through IT and see the detailed record. And what's sad is the pharmacist that was there that I replaced when I took his job, he didn't know the computer system at all. I trained him in everything. So he was supposed to train me to take the job, and I was training him on how to read the EHR Epic and what to do in Epic and how to do all this clinical stuff, and it made no sense. And then when they started stealing all the drugs, I was like, oh God, I don't think he knew. I really don't, because I don't think he prayed for me. He was a good man. Mm-hmm. Like, I really, when I lost my job, he even, I contacted him and he prayed for me. I really don't think he was involved. I think he had no idea how to see the record and read it, and took them at their word. And you can't take people at their word. You know, you take them at their word and they're not honorable. And then the more people that are not honorable, you know, psychology calls it the bystander effect, which means the more people involved, the less likely they'll do the right thing. Well, we can call it that, but it's in the Bible, the Good Samaritan. I mean, we had the Pharisees say no. We had other religious leaders say no. And what happened? The Samaritan, who was the outcast, said yes. And I wrote about that in Christian Times magazine. And I said, you know, religiously, that's really how I felt. I felt that, like, I am not a perfect person. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a young girl. All I did was do the right thing when I saw the situation. And I kept reporting it and trying to do the right thing. And I didn't know my boss was stealing drugs at another hospital. I mean, no one loses a liter of fentanyl and then fires the employee that reports theft, unless you're stealing. And so you would do the right thing. And he said he was a Christian. And he was like, oh, I love God and I'm a Christian. And I was like, then bro, why aren't you reporting it? Why aren't you concerned? Why are you mad at me? But, you know, we have to do by your actions speak louder than words, and your actions and what you do as a Christian really speaks to your character. And his character was not of God, because if he was a Christian and was a character of God, you would investigate the drugs. You wouldn't fire the Christian employee that reported it. You would do what's right. And so is it to say he's not one? No. Who knows? I'm not his God. I don't report doing that. But it's to say in that moment, he really did not listen to God. And I do not want to be in a situation where I'm faced at that crucible and I don't listen to God, you know, and I've done it before and it's been bad. It never works out well. You always cause yourself more suffering. So.
So in an ideal world where they would have listened to you, examined the evidence and acted on it, what should they have done?
So they should have, I reported about, I think there's about 8 people involved. I'd have to go back and count. There's 8 to 10 people involved. They should have drug tested every single employee, including the pharmacy. They should have asked where the drugs were. The stuff that they found in the parking lot, they found drugs in the parking lot. That should have been tested. I don't think it was. And then you need to explain where the drugs were. And if you can't explain it, all this while you're investigating it, you should be reporting it to the DEA. Not that they care, because I reported it and they did. But you have to do what's right. Even if the people that you're reporting to do not care, just to honor God, you have to do what's right. Even if, I mean, you're not doing it for an action. You're doing it because what's required of you and what honor you owe God in your workplace, you know?
It's called integrity.
Yeah, that's right. Integrity. They had no integrity, none. Mm-hmm. And so, and then there was protocols they were supposed to follow. They were supposed to, like, it's called, what is SBAR, where they have a subjective background assessment recommendation. That wasn't done. They were supposed to do STAR, which I reported and said we weren't. It was like stop, think, act, recommend. Like they had all this corporate training of what we're supposed to do in this situation, but we didn't do it because at the end of the day, they made money. And that's the truth. And yeah, I know it sounds bad, but at the end of the day, the hospitals make money, so they don't care if the patient gets it or not, because if they are not making sure they are charging accurately, they make the money no matter what. Mm-hmm. And then the nurse is sitting there with the drug and it's a hard process to put it back. So of course it's hard for them. And of course they're going to want to steal it. The whole process to return, it's called a discrepancy, and it creates a discrepancy, and then they're all worried, and then they're all anxious, and then X amount of those make some pee. So if you want to do the right thing, make it easy to return. Make them call pharmacy. I will walk up and come get your narcotic. I have done that. In little hospitals that I worked, and the nurses knew me, and they're like, hey, I'm going to create a discrepancy if I return this. Will you help me? I go and get it for him. And I was like, look, I'll help you. I have no problem. I get it. You want to do the right thing. I will fix the count. I will put it in there. You don't worry. But they don't want that because they make money. The bottom line is they make money whether you get it or not. And they get to charge you more if you don't get it, because guess what? They have to make up for all the surplus that's being stolen. I mean, someone the other day told me that, oh, it was one of my friends. They told me that they had friends that were nurses that hooked them up to an IV at home. And I was like, you do realize they had to steal all those supplies, right? And he's like, oh, yeah, they stole them all. They had to steal it all. I mean, who has IV kit supplies at home? I mean, do you have IV kit supplies at home, Doc?
I don't, but I do have scalpels. I do have needles and syringes because I go to Honduras every year.
He gets a lot of donations from.
And I had a dilemma.
Good.
When I was going to a big hospital and doing big cases.
Yeah.
And I asked our Bible study and some other people, if you've got some pain meds in the cabinet, can you bring them, but give them to me in the bottle? And then I'm like, I'm about to smuggle drugs across state lines into another country.
Because they don't really have meds there, right? So yeah, we don't have IV kits, but we do have some weird things around because, you know, they open a tray, they have to throw everything away.
Yeah.
There's no meds, Ron, don't worry. It's like drapes and
it's
like sponges.
The most evil thing I have are probably a local anesthetic.
Yeah. Okay, with no confessions necessary.
I don't care. Long as it's not a narcotic, I really don't. I go to jail for narcs. If I didn't go to jail for everybody doing their narcs right, I would not care. I was like, I really don't. And saline. Like, I had an honorable boss once that made me check. This is what finally clicked the light of how corrupt the system was. I had an honorable boss once that made me check how much a patient got charged salt water, saline. And I sat there and I was like, why am I looking up how much saline flesh that it got in the vial, not the flesh syringe, but the vial. And he was like, it's in surgery. They get charged when they pull it. And I want to make sure they're charged right. And I was like, bro, we don't do this for narcotics at the other hospital. And he was like, yeah, they don't. I was like, that's illegal. Why do I care about saline? I don't care about saline, but yeah. Really don't. Or sponges. I was like, I really don't. I don't deal with those charges, so I don't care.
Actually, you don't want to see the charges. Like, he talks about that all the time because it makes you biased. You should not be doing your care based on the charges or the insurance or any of that, because you may change what you're doing for the patient, and that is not ethical.
That's right.
I think that's true. It should be a flat rate. Like, it should be like, I mean, we should have some idea before we go in what we're expecting, you know?
Yeah, a plaque on the wall like McDonald's. That's what I want.
Yeah, package one.
Like a number one for a hipster.
For $5.
Exactly. Hey, you mentioned something that we just talked about last week at a conference. And I think that it's an issue that needs to be addressed often and more often than it is among Christians. And it's why Paul, I'm convinced it's why Paul deals with it in Romans, because as he's writing, he says, brothers, right, I beseech you for the mercies of God to present, you know, he goes through the whole thing, present your body as a living sacrifice, on, right? And then he says that we're to be renewed by the renewing of our mind. Right, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and not conform to the world, but be transformed. And if you study the passage, it's the idea of not simply being different from everybody else, it's different from everybody else unto God, right? So everything is done as unto the Lord. I don't change my mentality and change my behavior and change and do the right thing because, you know, okay, I feel good about doing it. No, I do it because I'm before God and I do it unto God. And I think Paul addresses the same issue in Colossians, where he says, even in my job and or things I do everything as unto the Lord. So I think that we keep missing that. We Satan distracts us. And whatever job we're doing, whatever task we're doing, whatever activity involved in it, well, it's different from, you know, as long as I'm being a good person in the process, I'm honest. Well, okay, then I'm good. No, it is always, always, always as unto the Lord. What does God want? What does God require? What does God like in this circumstance, in this instant? It doesn't matter what it is. Is it as unto the Lord? I offered it up to him.
And you can't do that, Ron. You're spot on. I'm just getting blessed listening to everybody. That's why, you know, George, I know Tank. This man, boy, if I ever have anything happen to me, I want him to be my doctor, too. I say he knows. You can't serve God, somebody said, and you can't serve money or mammon at the same time. So like you're saying, Ron, if you're doing it as unto the Lord, and half of your mind saying, how much am I going to make out of it? And to the point where it comes over, it more important what I make out of it than serving the Lord. You can't be a Christian doctor, and that doesn't ever go across the mind of Dr. Thayer here, the way he is with people. His heart comes out first, just like you're saying, Jared. You're so concerned about patients and such. Boy, and you're just nailing it. are we doing our lives for the Lord? What have we learned from it? And what does it really matter if we do anything else? How many guys do I know who are gigantic pastors, this, that, or the other? They've got all this, everything, and they find that they really don't have much of anything. Mm-hmm. Because they lost the vision of what it's really about. And that goes across the board. I know people in all kinds of things, insurance, other things, that it doesn't mean anything to them anymore. Because my mother, you could quote somebody brilliant now, my mother, you ready for this? Only one thing, and let's see, only one life will soon be passed. What is it, guys? Remember? Only what's done for Christ will last. And there's what you were saying, Ron, as unto the Lord, you take that with you. Everything else, you don't take it with you. That's where the heart that Dr. Nichols is talking about comes in with people. Why are they there? Because there's a Hippocratic oath, and maybe there's something that's wrong about, but it's about the needs to help somebody, like I always feel when I hear Tank or Stephanie talk. And I don't mean to jump in there, but I just was thinking about that. Charles is another man like that. He blesses everybody who knows Charles because he thinks about, how do I help them? What is the need in their life? And that's the way Paul Hall is. And Ron, you guys, you bless me. You're all like that. And Georgia, we're behind. We hear what you're saying. We're truly behind you. That's all I wanted to say. I just got blessed for a second. Had to stand up. You might think I was Assembly of God. I was a Baptist, so I don't know. But
no, there was a glow. It was Pentecostal.
The true servant of God, who's honest with God and honest with himself, will never ask, how much am I paid?
Amen. That's right. Don't show me the money. That's another guy.
That's right. Right. Yes, right. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time.
Yes.
Amen, Charles. That's it.
Well, Georgette, I told last week, I commend you, because there are a few of us who understand the loss and understand the struggle. Yes. I'm doing the right thing in the face of everybody else saying, why? Just leave it alone. Or just apologize, or just go along. And a number of even Christian friends, unfortunately, guys I disciple even, who came along, you know, when things got to be critical, and there was their same response, going, okay, but here's, well, okay, but it's not as if you don't know it's not true, Ron. I mean, just go along, and that way, you know, because you're going to lose your job, blah, blah, blah. And it's the same thing happened. You ostracized every Christian friend, I mean, literally left, just avoided us like the plague. And even some of them publicly swore down. They had nothing to do with us. They didn't believe the same things, didn't really know us. One gentleman who I'd known since he was 16, we've known each other for a 16-year-old kid, literally told a news reporter that didn't really know me that well. We didn't believe the same things. It just went down. I mean, half the church that I was a part of as an associate minister. So, yeah, I understand. I understand the struggle. But at the same time, I understand the other side, how God has absolutely just blessed beyond our imagination. And I think when you said that he closes the door, yes, it is by the hand of God that we have certain jobs. It is by the hand of God we have wealth. And it's by God's hand we have it all. And then when he decided put me someplace else, it's by his hand as well that he says, amen. Okay, I'm gonna move you on to something else. Why? Because I prepared you for something greater. So
that's right.
Take courage, my sister. Oh yeah.
Absolutely.
We've got about 4.5 minutes. I wish we had 2 hours, Ron. We've got about 4.5 minutes, and I'm gonna ask Stephanie. We're perfectly going to ask Stephanie, Ron, to do our little bit for us today. Thanks, Steph. But, hey, Stephanie, why don't you share a word right now, and then we're going to kick it back over for Dr. Nichols for a moment.
I have a question for you, Georgette. So what's next?
Yeah.
So God's been good. I randomly applied for a policy. I'm going to cry. An advocacy committee in Texas for pharmacists, and they took me.
Amen.
And so I'm gonna I really want to try to get pharmacy off the fired at will category in Texas and protect pharmacists from being fired like me. That's my goal there. If God has that be my goal, that's kind of what I was hoping to do with that organization. So Texas Pharmacists Association took me onto the policy and advocacy committee. I found that out a couple weeks ago. And so I'm hoping to do that. And then I hope God gives my new company that I work for a grant. If anyone, please pray out there that I get this grant to help opiate overdose in the rural communities. So where I'm from, I'm going to start there, and then I'm going to move towards the city where I work. And I'm getting naloxone and hoping to give it to my hometown's police department to prevent overdoses. And oh, so,
Georgette, tell them and all the listeners and viewers tonight, before we go, whose show you're opening in September.
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Cool. In September, on September, I gotta look. So sorry, Charles. Don't hate me. Gotta remember what day. I'm speaking at True Texas Project, and I will be opening for Dr. Peter McCullough on September 8th. And so if you go to TrueTexasProject.com, God also blessed me with that, and I get to open for Dr. Peter McCullough and talk more about fentanyl being stolen in hospitals. So if anyone wants to come see and hear, please join September 8th, True Texas Project.
Wow. So
get a hold of you again. Yeah, go ahead.
You said random, I'm going to be doing advocacy. Random God, you know, coincidence. I can't explain it. It's always God. Joe, I'm just going to take my job here. We love donations. It takes money to be on here. I wish it didn't, but the world takes money. You can go to bbsradio.com/raisingexpectations, and you can actually listen to past shows on there. You can also donate. It doesn't matter. A dollar helps, 20 bucks helps, $100 helps, whatever you have. We appreciate that because we fund that program. So we appreciate it so much. And I know Georgette mentioned pharmacistprotectingpatients.com, yes. And it looks like also truetexasprojects.com. So those are great places to stay connected. And I think Charles is supposed to close it out.
Charles.
Okay. I am thankful to God that he brought Georgette to our lives and to Christian Times Magazine. Amen. On June 15th, we celebrated our 1 millionth reader, June the 15th.
Amen.
July, we are beyond that. I think by the end of August, we're going to be somewhere close to 1.3 million readers.
Amen.
God is blessing the magazine. I never thought that in this, my age, at this particular time in my life, that I would be helping to propagate the good news around the world. But God has opened that door. I walked through, and God is blessing it.
Amen.
So pray for us. Thank you, Georgette, for picking up your cross and following Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you so much.
Amen. That's it, ladies and gentlemen. I told you you're going to meet some of the most wonderful people in the whole wide world. And the neat thing is you get to go to the next one with the Lord with them because they all love Jesus too. So yeah. We're looking forward to the whole eternity together. So on behalf of everybody, thanks for tuning in to Raising Expectations tonight. We're blessed. We know you're blessed. And we all get blessed together. Georgette, we're praying for you. Dr. Nichols, God bless and keep you. Charles, those steps you went through before, he had a season such as this for you too, brother. We love and appreciate you. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Steph.
God bless you all.
We'll see you later. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous. But most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556 or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.